Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God.
Let us bow our heads and seek the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, full of hope and trepidation, fear and trembling and yet rejoicing. How can we come before you? And yet, in Christ, here we are, Abba, Father. Father, would you please use your holy word and your Holy Spirit to seek and to save the lost this morning, and to sanctify the saints. Father, use your wisdom and your knowledge to grant this, your ways. Would you protect us from the evil one who would do anything to stop faith? Father, he doesn't care if we can quit drinking and get off heroin and stop sexual sins. As long as we won't have faith, he wins and he knows it, and we're so easily deceived. So, Father, would you grant us faith to hear your word, faith to preach your word, faith to believe your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. All Christians who have been born again, which is united with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, which is being born again, have been adopted as his children. That's who gathers on a Sunday morning as the people of God. Just a side note that I'm kind of burdened with just here lately is that, you know, we have these odd ideas and views of what hell's going to be like. And I don't have some deep thing. I think this is actually kind of deep, but it's not going to be darkness and you getting your feet poked with a spear. For those of you that are lost this morning, unconverted, have yet to trust in Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, that you haven't done that and you haven't professed that with your mouth and believed it in your heart, part of your hell will be these songs and these scriptures, these sermons playing over and over again, that you was in the congregation of the people of God, bought with the blood of Jesus, and you heard week after week people next to you screaming, "Behold our God, seated on his throne." And you hardened your heart. Hell will be knowing how close you were to the kingdom. I don't think you can comprehend how bad that song can sound with no hope of ever seeing that God. And yet, here we are today with hope laid before you. Hope from a text about what the children of God inherit. So I just want to plead with you who have a closed heart, a closed mind to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would trust on the Lord Jesus Christ today. That's my prayer. As quite frankly, the sermon is not going to be appealing for that step, to be honest. It's going to be an honest course in what Christians get. It will be appealing, but you have to hear the whole story. So I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your faith. So in this text, the first thing we noticed last week was that children look like their new father. So when you have faith, when you're born again, when you're justified by faith, you have peace with God, and then you are adopted into His family. You go from what the Bible calls the children of wrath, what the Bible calls children of the devil, to being a child of God with His Spirit inside of you. Look at verse 13 and 14. These children do things. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So last week's marathon sermon was that you must be putting sin to death, that is difficult and ugly, and that you do it by the power of the Spirit, by believing the promises in God's words and acting upon your beliefs. That we take the sword of the Spirit, that's God's word, God's truth, and we wield it to kill the temptations in our life. I want to say again, all children of God will do this. If you are not killing sin, you are not a child of God. If you're not fighting and killing sin in your life, you should seriously and fearfully doubt whether you're a true Christian. I don't care how long you've been singing, how long you've been coming to church, how much money you've given. I don't care what you say. If your actions say you're not killing sin, if you make room in your heart for sin and you're not putting it to death, this text would say you're not a child of God. I say that because I love you. I love you, and I want you to hear that warning. There is no middle ground here. There's not two types of Christians. There's not the super obedient Christians and those that slide to glory by the skin of their chinny chin chin. If you're born again, you will look like your father. Yes, as I mentioned last week, it's difficult. Yes, it's killing sin, but you will look like him. This grace abounding from Romans 5, if you'll look at 21, sin used to reign in death, grace reigns through righteousness. So you cannot coddle and let live sin in your life and say that grace is reigning. So you're okay because unearned favor reigns. Unearned favor, grace reigns through righteousness. Grace is not some idle thing that sets by in your life. Grace is the Spirit in you causing you to lose your taste for sin, causing you to begin to hate it, and causing you to put it to death. Oh, I wish that happened the moment we first believed. It is a process called sanctification. So, that is what children are doing now. So what children do now is we kill sin. We put it to death with the deeds of the body and begin to look like their fellow heir, Christ, and their Father. But what about tomorrow? What about the next day? What should children expect? What should children expect? 3 points today. Number one, an inheritance. Children have an inheritance. Number two, it is a conditional inheritance. A conditional inheritance. Number three, it is a purposeful inheritance. Number one, verse 16 and 17, Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. It's right now we're the children. And if children, so since that's settled, that we are, by being justified by faith, by having the Holy Spirit, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So if you're a child of God, then that means you're an heir. So we should, the first question we should ask kids when we see this is, what in the world is an heir then? That's what we are. What is it? It's not the baseball going through the middle of your legs. Heir. An heir, an H-E-I-R, is an inheritor. One who receives based solely on the relationship. So typically, this comes from the parents to the children and then the grandchildren and then so forth. That you, it's your inheritance. An heir is an inheritor, one that receives an inheritance. We've seen this already in the book of Romans in chapter 4, verse 13. As children of God, through adoption, we receive what He gives us. What does He give us? Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. Now we learn we're Abraham's offspring by faith. That's our family. We're heirs of the world. So when I read that, the first thing came to my mind is the meek shall inherit the earth. Right? So those that are in Christ, this is ours. That's one thing we inherit. We're heirs of the world. It didn't come through the law, but righteousness through faith. So we get what our Father gives us, what He inherits to us, what He passes along. This coming Saturday, it's going to be a bunch of pomp and circumstance to our nation's original enemy, England. And they're going to crown a new king. King Charles is going to be crowned king. This kingdom is 1,000 years old. 1,000 years old, passed down. You know why Charles is king of England? One reason, and only one reason. His mommy was queen. He's going to get a crown put on his head, rule a kingdom as a king, and it's only because who he is born to. That's just the way the world works. That's what an inheritance is. And when he passes, his son or one of his grandsons, one of his sons or one of his grandsons, will be king. It's an inheritance. But we here, if you notice, we are, if children, then heirs of God. So we don't have to deal with a pesky island on a corner of the globe. We get what our Father in heaven gives to us. We're going to learn what that is. Because we're heirs, heirs of God, the creator of the universe, and fellow heirs with Christ. So you need to hear the old King James, joint heirs with Christ. Like we have this union with Jesus Christ. We're hidden in Jesus Christ. We're bound together with Jesus Christ. We're not beside Him with. We are in Him with. And so everything, like I said last week, everything that Jesus gets is ours. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. The old hymn from Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," ends with this scene. He comes out of the dungeon. And the light comes in the dungeon, and he comes out and he says, "And I claim the crown of Christ my own." And the first time I heard that, that does not sound good. Until you see the Scripture say, "I have a crown for you. Everything I have set aside for my glorious Son, Jesus, is yours, dear saint. You are a fellow heir with Christ." We receive in Christ our adoption as children, our union with Him. Our inheritance and our lives are tied directly to Him. His holy life, His killing of sin, not sin in Himself, but sin in us. His holy prayers, Abba, Father. Or because we can pray that because he can. That's the only reason. The only prayers heard at the throne of God that start with our Father are the ones that come through Jesus. That's why we're commanded. Pray in my name. Because if you want to show up in your name or the name of Fellowship Baptist Church, you won't get heard at that throne. One name gets heard. One person, the Son of God. And since we're in him, united to him, everything comes from him. Not just these prayers, but look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. I love this verse. In him, or because of him, because of God, your Father, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. You lack wisdom? In Christ, you have wisdom from God. You are. Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These things are ours because he has purchased them for us. So, everything you receive from God the Father has been purchased for you through the blood of the Son. Everything. You do not have one single gift from God that is good that was not purchased for you by the blood of the Son. You think, well, everybody gets a sunrise. Dear saint, the sunrise is a curse to the unbeliever. They will hate every sunrise they ever saw in eternity because they did not repent and believe on the name of Jesus. It was wasted. It was wasted. It'll be a reminder of the waste of the glorious sunrise. Everything you receive from God the Father has been purchased for you through the blood of the Son. Everything. Without saving faith in the death of Christ, you cannot and you will not be a child of God or receive anything good from Him. Everything given to you by the Father through the Son is applied to you and in your life by the Holy Spirit. Anything that God gives you, He's purchased with the blood of Jesus. And anything He gives you that He purchased through the blood of Jesus is applied and worked out in your life by the power of the Spirit. There is nothing you receive that doesn't come through Jesus, and there's nothing that you receive that works in your life that it's not the Holy Spirit's work. That's why it's called grace. It's all of Him. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. You don't have a co-pilot. You have a Savior who rules and reigns everything. That's why it's Spirit-led. As heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. But it's a conditional inheritance. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, so here, that's the condition, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This inheritance has a clause, and it is suffering. Not suffering to earn this inheritance. You don't get an inheritance by earning it. No one has ever earned an inheritance, right? It's no longer called an inheritance. But for everyone that receives sonship, who receives adoption, suffering will come and prove it. What is this suffering? I want you to just think for a bit about the life of Jesus Christ. What was His life like here on the world, here on the earth? This suffering is with Christ in verse 17. If we suffer with Him. So we're united with Him. We're in Him. And think about how the world treated Him. There were some people super kind to Him. I taught a Good News Club lesson on Tuesday over at the grade school about thousands of people gathering around worshiping Him to make Him their king. Because He turned two fish and five loaves, and fed thousands. And He said, you're just here for the food. That's suffering. Can you imagine feeding everyone because you love them, and trying to tell them that you're dying for their sins, you're going to purchase them from the darkness and the devil, and they hear nothing but more food? Oh, how heartbreaking that must have been. Suffering. He lived on the earth as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. He did not die just because the world hated him, though. He wasn't just hated by the world. He hated sin. He hated your sin. That's what drove him to the cross. That's why he laid down his life for the sheep. He said, nobody takes it. I lay it down. So it wasn't the world coming against him and overpowering him and killing him. It was his hatred of sin and love for sinners clashed at the cross. And so he died for sin. So if you want a picture as to what your relationship in a sinful world should look like, go to Calvary. If you want to know, when Pastor Tom says you need to be killing sin, what does that look like? I invite you to go to the cross and see what killing looks like. It's nailing it down to where it cannot escape. It's murder. It's homicide. It's hatred. You cannot nail a man, a human being, to a cross if you don't hate him. If you're lukewarm about somebody, you won't have what it takes to pull the trigger and put a jagged piece of steel through their feet. You have to have hatred. That's what your relationship with sin should look like. So we learned that being a child of God is the power to kill sin, that is, put to death the deeds of the body, but it's also the power to die. So who are we putting to death? When I say kill sin, who are we killing? Our old man, us. So at the same time, our new man has the power to kill, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to die. Paul says, I die daily. I don't need to put to death your deeds of your body. I need to put to death my own deeds. Suffering in this world is proof of sonship, and the chief suffering is against our own sin. The Christian that is born again by the Spirit of God has something in them, is part of them that they absolutely hate, and it's called sin. And I can't blame you for it, and you can't blame me for yours. And my prayer for myself and my prayer often for you all as well is, Lord God, let us hate our own sin more than we hate anybody else's. Because there's nothing worse than somebody that hates my sin more than they hate their own. That's what we call a hypocrite. Somebody that says they're serious about sin, but what they mean is yours, not theirs. The clearest proof that you are with Christ and adopted is that you act like Him in killing sin and that your life there looks like suffering. Suffering in our bodies. I think chiefly he's talking about, because from here, for the next multiple weeks, through the rest of Romans chapter 8, it's about how to suffer, why to suffer, and what comes after suffering. If you was going to share the good news on the radio every week or on TV or to a packed out stadium in Houston, Texas, you're not going to preach through Romans 8 because there's not much prosperity and wealth there. He says that if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer. Chiefly, you're going to suffer in killing sin, but you're also going to suffer in the other ways Jesus suffered. He says, I don't have a place to lay my head. This world did not fit him. Do you ever feel like a pilgrim? Do you ever feel like you're crazy? You go to a business meeting, you go to school, you go to work, you go to your family, and you're like, I just don't fit in. Am I crazy? I don't fit in. You ever turn on the TV and think, I don't fit in? That's how Jesus felt everywhere he went. That is real suffering. It's not the same, maybe, as plucking out your eye or cutting off your arm. But I bet you there's some in here that would pluck out an eyeball to have a genuine Christian relationship with their family, because their family's unconverted. And they feel like a stranger talking to the ones they love the most. And they're trying to tell them about the glories of Christ. And it's like trying to explain the color red to a blind man. It just doesn't comprehend. And it's heartbreaking. It's suffering. There's suffering in our minds, suffering in our spirits, as we just yearn to be out of this body. It's suffering from hatred from the world. Jesus says, they're going to hate you, but they hated me first. It's funny, it's suffering, as much as people don't want to talk about it, most everybody experiences. Got a prayer request from a professor, one of my kids' professors in Bethlehem. Ethan passed to us this morning. His wife has a tumor they just found. Emergency surgery, get it out. Okay, get it out. That happens to people. Some of you are going to have a horrible, something happen to your body this week. And then we have a satanic realm that wants to kill us. Kill us slowly with things like this culture, or kill us quickly like prison camps in China or chopping our head off in the Middle East. Suffering is just part of life as a Christian. Part of life as a Christian. In fact, a wise man told me yesterday, no one will look like Jesus Christ that does not go through suffering. You cannot go from a child of the devil and a child of wrath to glorification, looking like Jesus, without a process. He calls it putting it to death. It's ugly, it's painful. And yet we'd run from it, don't we? By the way, I'm not going to tell you to run towards it. It will just come to you. We'll get to what do you do with it here in a second. So, this verse puts an end to the prosperity gospel. Jesus did die to make you rich. But it's just not yet. It's yours, it's an inheritance, but it's all not there yet. The life of the Son of God was suffering, the life of the children of God is suffering. So if we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. That's conditional. Proof that Christ is in you is that your life is suffering. Suffering mainly against sin, but also against the enemy. But there's a purpose to the suffering. Point number three, the purposeful inheritance. The purposeful inheritance. This inheritance is the purpose of our suffering. Notice that we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. It's already alluded to that. You go from a child of the devil, you go through sanctification, which is suffering, and you are glorified, notice, with Him. With Him again. Not beside Him. With Him. Suffering with Christ is an action we take by faith. Being glorified with Christ is the purpose of that action. If we suffer with Him, in order that we might be glorified with Him. Glory is the end, not suffering. Don't turn into one of the Christians from of old that thinks, I have to make myself suffer. Just live as a Christian in this world. Try to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Try to put sin to death, it will be painful and gruesome. But that's not the end. The end is glory, glory. It is this suffering that is quite literally preparing the children of God for their future glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter, writing to the early church, says he calls their life, life of a Christian, a fiery trial. He's not talking about a campfire that you warm yourself by. He's talking about tied to a stake and lit on fire type of trial. And he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that your temptations to lie and gossip is very difficult to put to death. We're going to learn in Romans 8, all this suffering is for the purpose of glory, but the way suffering leads to glory is this: fiery trials, to use another analogy from the scriptures, is that God heats us up in trials and tribulations, in suffering, so that the dross will come up. If you don't know what that is, if you're going to make a gold ring or something out of gold, or just purify, if you're super rich and you can get a block of gold, the way you make it pure is you heat it up. And then any impurity, let's say there's a piece of coal or a piece of rock in there, or a piece of, you know, something junky like silver or rubies, and you want gold. So you heat it up, and it separates it, and that fire makes it a liquid, and then the rocks and the coal and the junk float to the top. And if you've ever done this with metal, you scrape it off, and you get all that junk off. It's called dross. It's called dross. It's the stuff you want to get rid of. Dross in our life is sin. Our propensity to gossip, lie, cheat, sexual sins, anger, malice, all those lists that we mentioned last week. It's dross, and it's in us. It's called that old man. And God, in his infinite kindness and goodness to us, brings suffering, which is heat. And our lives get hotter and hotter, and before long, that dross is going to float. It's ugly. I hate it when it shows up. And you're like, there it is again. Impatience. I thought I killed it last week. There it again. Greed or lust. Didn't we slay that dragon last week by faith? And here it is again. A new trial, new tribulation, new heat brings up more. And so we scrape it off. Fire is not enjoyable. The Lord God tells us in the book of Hebrews, nobody enjoys discipline at the current time. Nobody. We're just thankful for it after we get it, that it produces righteousness in us. The fire is not enjoyable, but it does expose the dross that we, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ to get rid of him. And that leads to, that suffering leads to glory. So if a glorious block of gold that used to be full of coal and rocks and silver and other things, if that's glory, if you refined it seven times and you're looking at this pure block of gold, you go, wow, how much more a saint of God who used to be, like we just read, such were some of you. All the things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I read that text, I just feel the weight of all my sins that are listed in it. And then it's like a spring, it's like a firecracker goes off. But such were some of you, past tense, but you've been washed. That's not you anymore. And so, yeah, dross is ugly. But gold is glorious. How much more is a saint that used to be wicked, that is, spotless through the blood of Jesus Christ? We share in his suffering so that we might share in his glory. And I don't mean it. Just take you back a few months when we preached in chapter 5. This doesn't end in us just seeing Jesus' glory. This ends in us partaking of his glory. I just want to look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, "And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." So it's not saying we're reflecting. Our future is not a reflection of God. We're actually being changed, transformed into the same image. That's the image of God. From one degree of glory to another. Now, God is infinite glorious. There is no end to it. But our eternity will be ever increasing glory. No wonder he says, and we'll be looking at this verse a lot, 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Dear saint, your future, that text from Paul right there, what's working in your life now cannot, is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That means there's nothing you've ever seen or thought of that is glorious or as grand as the future you. I want you to think about these galaxies that they keep finding. I want you to think about this creation and the sun and amazing surgeries and treatments and literature and songs. If you add it all together, it cannot be compared to you in the future. Here's something that blew my mind this morning. You guys have heard me quote who knows how many times by now, where Paul Washer said, you know, if an angel, one of the angels from around God's throne, showed up into this room, we would be tempted to worship it, thinking it must be God because he's so glorious. And this morning, I heard a quote from C.S. Lewis where he doesn't talk about an angel. He talks about you being that glorious. That if the future Dan Curley showed up in here today, we would think God's in the room. If the future Stan Penrod showed up, his glory in the future, when our sin is gone, if any of you who are born again showed up today, I would think I'm in the presence of the Creator of the universe. That's your future, saint. All that suffering is, all this suffering, all the future suffering is preparing for us to be glorified with Christ. It is not us becoming Christ. Hear me say that. But it is not us reflecting his glory like the moon does the sun. Our heaven isn't a reflection. It's a partaking in the glory of God. Our inheritance is just because we're children. We get it. I don't know anything about King Charles. Some of his mom's writing about faith are actually encouraging. I've never read anything about him and faith in Christ. So I don't want to lift him up as anything. He might be a swell guy. I have no idea. I'm an American, so I don't care. Not that I don't care. I love history, but I also think we settled worrying about that a long time ago. Back to where I should be. He gets that just because of who he is. He might be a rotten scoundrel. You realize rotten scoundrels have received kingdoms just because of who they were. Read the history of Israel. Josiah, the greatest king in their history, right? Ends up with the most wicked son in the history just because of who his dad was. We get our inheritance, which is suffering, which leads to glory, just because we're his children in Jesus Christ. All Christians will end up eternally being engulfed to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory is the end, suffering is the way, and adoption is the beginning. So what do we do in application? Our union with Christ is experienced in the whole. The Christian life is not theoretical. It is experienced. Any Christianity that you do not experience is not Christianity at all. Life, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory, all those are experiences. Not checkoffs. I've thought about it. It's ours as children. So what should we do? Well, to think about Prince Charles, King Charles, what should he do as he takes over a 1,000-year-old kingdom. Is it a duty to be the king of England? Or is it a delight to be the king of England? Yes. Both. His mom was great about talking about her duty as being queen. That she can't be like everything else. She can't chase everything. She represents a people. And she had a duty. But also it was a great delight. Good kings and good queens love their people. They love God. So what do you do with your inheritance? I think it's a duty and a delight. Don't waste your inheritance. I was thinking of all kinds of different people. I don't know what Henry Ford's son, it might have been Henry Ford too. But I was thinking, was it a duty or delight to take over Ford Motor Company? Yes, it was probably both. I want to encourage you, do not shirk your duty to kill sin and look like your brother and your Savior Jesus Christ. At the same time, I don't want to tell you that you shouldn't delight in your inheritance. This world that shall be yours because the meek inherit the earth is yours now because the meek inherit the earth. Go enjoy it. Enjoy coming to church, shaking hands, changing light bulbs, worshiping together. Enjoy going to work. Enjoy killing sin. That's yours to do. Is it a duty? Yes. Have you ever killed a snake in your house? Have you ever had a snake in your house? Yeah, somebody raised their hand back there. Oh, I hate snakes. Is it a duty to kill it or is it delight? Yes. Killing sin. When have you felt the absolute best in your battle against sin? When you walked in obedience after suffering. After suffering. You're like, praise God, I walked out of that meeting and did not say what was on my mind. And it's a miracle. Praise God. Have you ever got alone by yourself after a situation like that? Because you went into it begging God to help you, and so you come out and say, thank you. I don't know how you did that, but thank you. It's a delight to kill sin. Delight in the presence of God. Delight in the fact that your suffering against sin is normal. It's a lie from Satan that makes you think you're the only person in this room that deals with whatever. The fight against sin is normal. Delight in the fact that your suffering in this world is working towards something. It's not wasted. Your Father in heaven has a blessing for you. We all want to be blessed by God. I remember years ago saying, God, bless me. Lord, I want you to bless me. And I read through the Beatitudes, blessed are poor in spirit and then persecuted. And I would say, I'd wake up in the morning, I'd read my Bible, the Lord bless me. I'd go to work and things wouldn't go the way I'd want to and I'd feel persecuted or pressure. And I'd say, Lord, I wanted a blessing. He's like, I gave you that. I told you right there in your Bible, blessed are the persecuted. He has a blessing for you. But it's a process, dear saint. It's a process. Sanctification is long. One of my favorite pastors said here in the last year, if you could go back and re-preach something or reteach something or change something you taught, what would it be? And I was anxious to hear. And he said, I wish I would have told people how long and painful sanctification is. Long and painful. You might have to kill greed every day till you die. You might have to kill lust every night till you die. You might have to choke and hold in your hand lies and just every day, no, I'm going to kill you till you die. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Your Father has a blessing for you. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that you might receive this blessing. It does not come in any other way. If you are to be blessed by God, it is through faith in Jesus Christ only. He gave you His Spirit to apply it in your life. He's not telling you to put your hands around the throat of lies. He has given you a spirit that slays lies. So I would say, do not neglect so great a salvation. I would think King Charles was an idiot if he went and lived under a bridge after being crowned King of England. Don't neglect your salvation. Live like a child of God. Yes, it brings suffering, but it brings glory. Holiness and joy is yours as a blessing. Through trials and tribulations, yes, but for glory and joy eternally. So I want to encourage you, receive this blessing by faith. How? You endure. You endure. You go to war. You keep your eye on the prize, and you endure the suffering, and you wait in hope for the fullness of the glory of God. And you don't believe the lies of the devil that tells you this is all you're ever going to be. When you look in the mirror and you catch yourself in the eye and you say, I don't like what I see, I want you to know that's a lie from the devil. You're looking at the wrong thing. Look at Romans 8. What you see in that mirror today will be so glorious. Your endurance will be worth it a millionfold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I want to ask that you would give your people endurance to receive your blessing, that we would fight the good fight of faith, that we would put sin to death for the purpose of being glorified, that we would endure the suffering of doing the right thing at work when no one else will, the right thing in our family, the right thing at school, when we will find our joy in holiness, though the world hates us. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, our joint heir. Oh, Father, I thank you for these promises, that this glory, before we talk about the difficulty of suffering through the rest of this chapter, you've already promised will be glorified. And so this section isn't about suffering. It's about your glory in us. Help your people. And Father, I want to pray for those in here that have not yet come out of that dungeon, that you would infuse your light and overtake their will and crush their spirit, that you might save them from the grasp of sin. In the name of Jesus, amen.